Fast, listen fast, and I'll try to give you what God has. I'll never get it all done in a reasonable amount of time, probably. But 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, give you a second to get there. The title of the message today is Spiritual Inventory. Spiritual Inventory. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. And so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we once again ask for your presence today. Lord, speak to hearts that are here. And I pray that we're all aware of your presence today. Lord, we pray for that one that may be here lost and not sure about their salvation, Lord, that they'll come to that saving knowledge of you. And I pray, Lord, for those of us that are saved, that we'll take an inventory of our spiritual life and that we can make our calling sure. And so, Lord, have your will and way now in our service this morning and put it into your hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Spiritual inventory. I thought about this, of course, the new year. As you know, we're already getting on into the new year. But one of the things that people do, or one of the things that businesses usually do around the first of the year, maybe before, right after the first of the year, is they take an inventory of things. You know, they kind of go back and they kind of look at, you know, the past year, what do they got left over? If it's a business, you know, what all's missing? What do they need to replace? If they're in a selling type business, all those type things, they take an inventory. And you know, sometimes I think that, you know, with our own spiritual life, and we look at the letter, of course, Peter was writing this letter to a church or to Christians, and he was kind of saying the same thing. He was saying, listen, here's some things that you need to look at in your life. Kind of take an inventory of your spiritual life and make sure that these things are in your life to make sure that your salvation is real. I'm, you know, paraphrasing that. I mean, that was the thought. And so sometimes, you know, we kind of regroup, circle the wagons, get back to the basics. And I want you to from what I want to get to you is this, is I want you to make sure that your Christianity or your walk with Christ is the real thing. You know, just make sure that it's the real thing, because we know two things right here. One, number one, we know that Satan is a deceiver, and Satan can deceive you. Amen. Satan can deceive you. I was trying to think about this a little bit. I don't think that Satan would ever try to convince you that you're lost. If you're really saved, I think a believer, if you're really a believer, Satan will try to convince you that you're lost. But if nobody's trying to convince you you're lost, there's a good chance you probably are, because Satan would try to tell a believer that he's lost, but he'll never tell a non-believer that he's lost. He'll always deceive them into thinking that they're saved. And number two, and we blame a lot of things on Satan that he probably shouldn't be blamed for. We can deceive ourselves. We can lie to ourselves, and so I think that's why Peter wrote, and I'm not claiming to know the mind of Peter, but I think he wrote a letter. Why would he write a letter like this to people that were already supposed to be believers? He wanted to make sure that they took an evaluation or an inventory of their life to make sure that they really were saved. I got 3 points. I think, well, you know, it's going to take you long to get through 3 points. It might. Three affirmations about the true Christian life. Number one, that we know this, true life begins with faith. And you know, the thing I see, and I've been saved a pretty long time now, been pastoring the church over 17 years, there's a lot of words that we use in Christianity that we use them so many times or so much or so familiar to us that we, you know, we kind of blow by them. You know, we don't really evaluate the meaning of that word. And we talk about faith, faith, faith. Everybody knows you got to have faith, right? How is it that Christians are the most panicky group of people that ever was when a crisis arises? Huh? We talk about having faith. We know what real faith is, but do we really exercise faith? He said this. I like the way Peter wrote this. He said in verse 1, Simon Peter's servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them, the Christians that have obtained like precious faith with us. Like precious faith with us. You know, when you think about Peter and the apostles, sometimes you look at those guys and you think, man, those guys did mighty and great things for God. And there's no way in the world that we're going to do anything like they did. Because they walked with Jesus. They walked with Jesus. Boy, they could have faith. But listen, the Bible tells us that we walk by faith and not by sight. In other words, you know, sight's not faith. They walked with Jesus and they had an advantage over us. But listen, I think we might have the advantage. Because we've got the Word of God. And later on they got this, but at first they didn't have it. We have the Holy Spirit as a permanent possession. The Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us. We have the canonized Word of God. We have the experience of the early church. We can look back and see all their mistakes and learn from that past experience and or their, not only their mistakes, but their victories. And to look at. So we have some advantage. And we don't have to see with eyes, with our physical eyes, to share in the miracles of Jesus Christ. We don't have to see with our physical eyes to love Jesus Christ. We don't have to see with our physical eyes to trust Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what faith's all about, right? I mean, we're really exercising a little more faith than they were. Really, because they had the physical Jesus, man, and he was raising the dead and healing the lepers and healing the blind, and they were all standing there with their mouths hanging open saying, good grief. And some people still didn't trust him. Kind of messes my mind up when I think about that. But we got the Word of God. And listen, I mean, if you've been saved any amount of time, I mean really saved. You got some personal testimonies. You got God's worked in your life and you just got to open your eyes to see it. Now, true life begins with faith and it's got to be in the right object. I think I preached on that not too long ago, but our faith is in a person, the same person that they put their faith in. Like precious faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. God, I like this word here. And there's a lot to these verses. I could probably preach all day on verse 1. But it said there, like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It says God and our Savior. There's a deity of Christ verse. If people want to argue about the deity of Christ, and not everybody believes that just because somebody uses the term Jesus doesn't mean they believe the way you and I do that Jesus is God. But it's not. It's God one person and Jesus Christ another. They're the same. It's God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Savior means this. That's another word that we use a lot of times and not really thinking about it. Got your mouth in gear for your brain, or mouth's going for your brain's in gear, however that works. Savior means one who brings salvation. Here's another good definition. And you might scratch your head just a little bit on it. Brings deliverance from trouble. One who brings deliverance from trouble. Another one is deliverance from the enemy. Deliverance from the enemy. And it carries the idea of it with it, Savior does, of health and safety. And you might say, well, you know, preacher, if that's true, I'm going to tell you something. And I might could say this. We're not free from trouble. We haven't been delivered from trouble in one sense of the word now. There's a lot of things we've been delivered from, and I'm going to tell you one thing is it's sin, and sin is trouble. Amen. We have been delivered from sin, and we have been delivered from death or the power of death. We have been delivered from the grave. We've been delivered from the power of Satan. That doesn't mean, but see, in the Christian life, what about all these troubles we go through? How does God increase your faith? It's not by everything going smooth. Matter of fact, your faith probably gets weaker when it's going smooth. It's by trouble. It's by trouble. So God's actually using trouble to increase our faith. And so we still have trouble. We still have sickness. But I'm going to tell you something. Everybody that's here, and some of you I'm not real sure about, check your pulse. Everybody kind of grab your wrist right there this morning. Or maybe you ought to grab the person beside you if, you know, make sure everybody in here heart beating. We got to beat. Everybody breathing all right today? Some of you, I'm a little worried about the pulse part of it. I check on some of you right there. Well, hey, we're here, right? We're still here. Old Satan will beat us down. Satan will come and knocking on the door, and he's going to try to do something to us. He's going to try to discourage us, and he's going to have one trial after another, one trial after another. I had somebody say the other day, he said, "Brother, I don't know how you keep on going." I said, "Well, what's the options here? You know, only other option, look for a high bridge somewhere. I'm too much of a chicken to jump off of it." Said, "How are you going to keep going?" I said, "Well," I said, "I'm going to tell you what, man, listen, God, Satan's not going to beat me down. Huh? Oh, he discourages me sometimes. He does, but I'm going to tell you what, it's like that fella in one old movie got his head stuck out that little door. I'm still here. I'm still here, and so we're here. And so, listen, we have a Savior, and listen, we've got a Savior from death, from Satan, from sin, from the grave, from judgment. We got all that. But as far as these physical things in this life, we have a Savior through trouble. That kind of trouble. Through trouble. Not necessarily from it, but we got a Savior through it. We got to, you know, he's going with me through it. And so, listen, I want to give you three things real quick that Jesus gives us that nobody else can give us. How many of you got what you wanted for Christmas? Anybody get anything that you want? Nobody was raising their hand. I'm going to tell you something. There's three things that Jesus gives us that nobody else could give you from Christmas. Nobody else gave you this from Christmas. The only place you get them, Jesus. Number one is righteousness, grace, and peace. There's more. That's not exhaustive by any means. But we got righteousness. Righteousness means a right standing before God. A right standing before God. Listen, this is the thing. I think sometimes as Christians, we still get this messed up. After we get saved, we still think, and listen, you ought to be good. You ought to be good. But I think a lot of times as Christians, we think that we're earning our righteousness even after we're saved. Listen, man, truth be known, and it is, we may not know it, but God does. We still don't have any good works. Man, you know, you look in the mirror and you know, you need to see yourself like God sees you. And God says our righteousness, ours is like a filthy rag. It's you know, we don't have it. Righteousness is what Jesus Christ, his righteousness imparted to us. And listen, I can't exhaust everything we could talk about each one of these things. But our righteousness, the righteousness we're just talking about here, is the righteousness that Jesus Christ gives us. And Jesus Christ is what made us right standing before God, not us. We didn't do it. So he gave us that. He gave us grace. That's God's unmerited favor. We understand that. Giving us what we don't deserve. Thank God for that. Thank God for grace right there. And the results of righteousness, the right standing before God, and the results of God's grace, is the results of that is peace. And that is peace with God and peace from God. See, nobody gave you peace this Christmas except Jesus Christ. That's the only person that could give you peace, Jesus Christ. So those are three things that God gives us. Now, faith involves God's power. And this is one of the points I really wanted to talk about more than some of the other ones. Faith involves God's power. And Christian life begins with faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And the result of that is experiencing God's power. Now, when I look around Christianity today and looking back, I don't even have to look at anybody else. I can just look at my own life, my Christian walk. I see the thing that's missing in churches today and in Christians today is experiencing or us seeing the fruit of God's power. Listen, man, I mean, I've never seen a more defeated group of people, a single group of people in my whole life as a bunch of Christians. Man, they're dragging in, carrying their rear ends in one hand. Come, how's it going today? Oh, preacher, we just barely making it. Man, you wouldn't believe my life is blah, 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 blah. Why don't you join us and come on and come to our church? Who in the world would want to join up with that? Huh? I mean, we can get that at home, right? We can get that at work. Listen, you know, man, somebody that's got the victory. Man, I mean, somebody, you know, somebody feels like shouting about something. Man, when your team wins on TV, if you're like me, you're hollering, man. You had Rick and Melody, they come. I jump out of the seat when my team scores. And when we win, I'm out of the seat screaming and hollering at the TV set. Had my wife had to holler down at me and Rick one time watching football late on Monday night. We were down there yelling, man, victory, because we won. I mean, that's what we ought to have. Well, I don't see it. Not all the time. I mean, I'm not saying I never see it, but not like we ought to see it. Man, listen, experiencing God's power, it's missing in a lot of professing Christians. And it's not God's fault, by the way. It's not God's fault. It goes back to faith, putting our faith and trust in God, getting in the Word of God, just putting God first. Amen. Man, you know, you're not going to have victory if you don't do it. This power produces godliness that we're talking about in verse 3. He said, according as his divine power hath, that's a past tense word, means God's already given it to us, given unto us all things that pertain unto life, and I'm talking about the life of Christ, the life and godliness, through the knowledge of him. How do you get the knowledge of him? You got to study the word, right? You got to be in preaching. Amen. You got to be in church. You got to study and read and meditate upon the Word of God and knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So listen, faith. It involves God's power, and God hath given us all the things that we need. Now I want to tell you something. I'll probably skip over part of this, but you know, you still have to grow. It's still got to grow, right? I mean, you know, stupid illustration probably, but. You get a little plant. How many of you as kids did a little experiment in school where you took a little bean? So you took a bean and you put it in between the paper towel and you kept it wet, and then the thing started sprouting out, and then you stuck it in. All right, you got a bean plant. When it's a bean plant, I mean when it's only that tall, don't have any beans on it. How does it get beans on it? Got to grow. You got the plant. See, so God has given us all things. Now they've all got to grow. They've got to grow to where they start producing fruit. And that's really what Peter's talking about right here. We still have to nurture and water and till the soil and all those things. You know, God's given us promises about things. I like the way he said in verse 4, he says, whereby are given unto us, saved people, exceeding great and precious promises that you might be. By these, you might be partakers of the divine nature. Man, that's a mouthful right there, and there's some more that goes with it. Precious promises. Precious means this. It means valuable. In the Bible, that word precious used a lot. It says precious faith. We know about the precious blood. Something that's valuable. Here we got precious promises. And one of the promises is this, and I love this. It says that we're going to be partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. See, a lost... When you're lost, you're spiritually dead. You don't have the nature of God. You've got the nature of corrupt man. But God said you're going to be partakers of the divine nature. That means you have the capacity for God. You have the capacity for godly things. That you have the capacity for spiritual growth. Part of the divine nature. And, you know, we can experience a dynamic life of godliness because of His divine nature. Now, nature, we talked about this. We went to that thing yesterday, the beast feast, and they had the birds of prey. Kind of funny, like some of the stuff I looked at this morning was talking about. The guy preached a message about the eye of the eagle, how good he could see, but that man is spiritually blind, and, you know, most of man is spiritually blind. And that was a good illustration. I'm sure he preached it before. But, you know, nature, the way we naturally do things, nature, you know, you can take a pig, and you can brush him up and take him to the fair, man, get his hooves. I guess they got hooves. Pigs got hooves. Anybody got a pig? They got hooves. They can get their feet clean, and you can get them all clean as a pin. You can put a bow tie around his neck, the prize pig. You let that pig go 5 minutes. Where's the pig going to go? Pig going to go right back in. He don't care that he's clean. He goes right back into the pig pen, and he flops down in the mud. All that work you've done has gone down the drain, and he eats slop. Why? Because that's what pigs do. That's just a pig's nature. Can a pig fly? No, because it's not their nature. And it works on and on with all the animals. There's sheep. What do sheep do? Sheep want green pastures. Pig wants slop. Sheep want green pastures. That's what they do, because nature determines appetite. You know, the old saying, birds of a feather flock together. Here's if you want to do a spiritual inventory, let me ask you this. Who do you like to hang around with? Huh? You like to hang around with godly people? You like to hang around with other Christians, somebody spiritual, somebody that's more spiritual maybe that you perceive at least in your than you to where you go, or you like to hang around with a bunch of heathen lost people? See, your nature will bear you out. You know, if you got a divine nature, listen, man, you're not going to have no fellowship with darkness. The Bible's clear on that. You're going to have fellowship with light. And so it's the same way. You can't, you know, the pigs don't hang around with the fish and the fish don't hang around with the pigs because of their nature. Nature determines behavior. You know, an eagle flies, a fish swims. That's what nature, whatever that nature is, that determines how you behave. If you're still lost, you're going to behave like a lost person. If you're saved, you're going to behave like a Christian should behave, or he should. Nature determines environment. You know, there's a teaching today. There's people say, oh, well, we're the product of environment, of our environment. Our environment made me this way. No, listen, environment, as far as morality goes, is an innate thing. Environment doesn't do anything. It just sits there. The reason you go down, and I've worked in the inner cities, and the reason you go, there's certain areas of the city where you don't leave your car overnight, if you want a car, or any parts left on. You know, there's certain, when I was in Sicily overseas, it was old country roads. Your car broke down on an old country road, you better get it out of there before dark, because when you come back the next day, it's not going to be no doors, not going to be no tires, not going to be nothing left. Nature didn't do that. I mean, the environment didn't do that. People did. What makes certain parts of the city worse than other parts? It's not just because, oh, it's my environment. No, it's the people. It's the people there. Nature, listen, environment, nature's not determining, or the environment's not determining the nature of people or determining what people are. It's the people that are determining what the environment is. Why is the world getting so corrupt? Why is the world so wicked? Why is the church getting so dead? Why is the church getting so indifferent? Hey, Peter did write this letter to the saved people, right? Not the lost people. So let's go to the saved people. Why is the church so spiritually indifferent? Is it our environment? Huh? Or could it be our nature? Uh-oh. We got a problem. Because if we got the nature of God, then we shouldn't be spiritually dead, right? Right. So listen, I mean, years ago, Billy Graham said this. I forget what the percentage was. He said less than 5 or 15% of the church was probably really saved. I know it's got to be lower than 15. Huh? I mean, it's let's just look at it like that. Why are we so indifferent towards the things of God? Is it our environment, or is it the nature of things, the nature of the people that are there? Amen. Yeah, right. Amen. That's a good one. Don't want to holler on that one, do you? Listen, nature determines association. Lions travel in prides, and sheep in flocks, and fish in schools. Listen, I said a few minutes ago, your nature, you know, who you want to be with. Your nature determines that. Who you want to hang out with. The real child of God has an appetite for the things of God. He pursues holiness. And listen, it doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. It just means what your appetite has. Huh? What you have an appetite for. Association with those who have a desire for the things of God. Number two, faith produces results in growth. Growth, verses 5 through 7. Faith results in growth. You know, a lot of times, here's the thing I see, and there's another problem I see in Christianity today. A lot of times people say, and you know, you've got them in your family, people that, you know, you've been after them to get saved for years, maybe you've been praying for them, you've been praying, and they know it. You know, they're waiting, they're hearing you talk about it, you know, and finally they get saved. And like, sometimes I think, maybe you're one of those people. Maybe somebody prayed for you. Maybe somebody was, you know, really after you to get saved, and you finally got saved. A lot of times, too many Christians look at that as the end. Boy, woo, I finally got saved. Woo, got that over with. Man, woo, I'm ready to sit down. Just, that's it. Like, it's the end. It's not the end. It's the beginning. It's the beginning. Everybody was freezing a little while ago, so I turned the heat up 1 degree. Everybody's in here fanning now. Either that or maybe you're convicted. Everybody stop fanning. Maybe you're convicted. Listen, it's It's the beginning of thing. And where there is life, there will be growth. There will be. You know, it takes some effort. It takes some diligence. Verse 5, he said that. He said, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. And listen, that doesn't mean that we have to add to anything. Add is not a great translation. It doesn't mean that we're going to add to anything God does. He's already given us all the things, but it means to develop them. And wait, it's a crazy thing. When you look at those that list there, it says, let's see here, giving all, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge, temperance, temperance, patience, patience, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. What happens is, when you develop one of those qualities or virtues, it makes the next one develop. And when you develop that one, it causes the next one to grow. It's like a chain reaction. And that's the way God intended it. So we're not adding to it. To add there really means supply generously. We develop one quality as we exercise the other. And it's like the relationship between the branch and the vine. Virtue means excellence or the fulfillment of a thing. It said add to giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, the fulfillment of a thing. If you have a tool, and I think last week Brother Ray Lyons was talking about excellence or striving for excellence. If you have a shovel, and the shovel's just hanging in the barn, and you never use it for anything, it's not really fulfilling its purpose. You can put any tool in there you want, fill in the blank. It's just a tool, but it's not doing what it intended for to do. Now, when you start to use it, it's fulfilling its purpose. All right, now you got saved. Are you fulfilling your purpose? So you see, we got to get to excellence here. It's you know, and the guy said it last night in the meeting last night. What's the meaning of life? I'm gonna tell you, the meaning of life is this, that we glorify God. That's why God created us. He said that at the meeting last night. So I'll borrow that from him, a little sample of his message. But it was already in my notes. I had my notes before he had his. We are supposed to glorify God. But if you're not glorifying God, you are not doing what you were created to do. So therefore, you haven't, you know, virtue's not there. We haven't reached excellence right there. True virtue is not polishing human qualities, but producing divine qualities. Now, don't y'all get uptight. It's 12:15 almost, but I didn't get started till 12 o'clock, so bear with me. We'll get you out of here. Faith helps us develop virtue, and virtue helps us develop knowledge. Knowledge that is growing. It means this. This is what that means in knowledge. It means the ability to handle life successfully. That's what knowledge means. The ability to handle life successfully. But see, when you look around Christianity today, people are falling apart. One little bump in the road, and they get all to pieces. They get all flustered. Oh, man, what am I going to do? And everybody's got, like I said, it's got to the point where I'm almost afraid to ask anybody, how's it going? Because I don't want them to start telling me how it's going. Because it's usually not good. I'd have a heart attack. Oh, it's going great, preacher, man. Everything's going good, man. You wouldn't believe it. Woo, got the victory. Huh? That's what would happen. Listen, it means the ability to handle life successfully. And that comes with obedience to the will of God. Temperance, that means self-control. The other day I had my coffee pot in the kitchen there. I went in there and I didn't realize that we had run out of the filters, and Sherry had put in a paper towel. Anybody ever done that, paper towel for a coffee filter? It doesn't work worth a hoot a lot of times. And the stuff ran out. It was running all over, man, and I was in there fussing and fuming. And I wanted to sling that thing out the window onto the ground. But I exercised self-control. Now it's hot, man. But that's, you know, temperance. The computer would be right behind it if it wasn't for self-control. Patience, the ability to endure when circumstances are difficult. I said a little while ago, how do you learn patience? I always tell everybody I'm not a doctor because I don't have any patience. How do you learn patience? You don't learn patience when everything's going right, going smooth, everything's happening on time, everything's falling right into place. You learn patience when nothing's going smooth, when nothing's going right, when nothing's happening on time. You got to be patient. God is at work in trials. Good message title. Godliness, that means God-likeness, means originally it meant to worship well. to worship well. You know how you have to worship well? You have to be in a right relationship with God and get ready for the amen. You got to be ready. You got to be in a right relationship with God and your fellow man. Your fellow man. Jesse's got this down pat. You got to be right with your fellow man. Right? Listen, if you're not right with fellow man, your relationship with God's not right either.
Amen.
You're slipping up there, Jesse. Brotherly kindness. He said, add to that brotherly kindness. That's Philadelphia or phileo love, and that means loving the brethren. The Bible tells us this, that that's an evidence that you've been born again, that we love one another. That's got to be from God because y'all aren't that easy to love.
Amen.
Right? Amen right there, right? It's from God. And then it says charity. This is, you know, if you pay close attention or you really study your Bible, sometimes, you know, we read over stuff and don't pay close attention. But it said, add to godliness brotherly kindness, which is a love, and to brotherly kindness charity, which is really another love, and that's the word agape, and that means sacrificial love, and that's the love that God showed toward lost sinners or us while we were loved. Now, when we have Philadelphia or phileo, we love because of our likeness to others. But with agape love, we love in spite of the differences we have. That's the kind of love that God wants us to have. So we have love. Okay, now, and it's impossible, all of the things that I read about already, all those virtues, it's impossible for the fallen nature to manufacture these seven qualities. It must be produced by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, see, you can take an inventory of your life and say, hey, do these things really exist in my life? You know, am I really saved? That's what you got to look for. Last little point, I'll get it out real quick. Practical result. True faith brings practical results. How do you know that you're growing spiritually? It gives us the answer right here in verse 8. It said, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. So we see the first, how do we know that we have the things that we're really saved and all these other things are going on in our life? I'll tell you how. Number one, you're going to be fruitful. See, you know, you look outside at the trees out there now, and it's wintertime, of course. But you look at the trees right there. You don't know whether that tree's alive or dead. You don't know whether it's alive or dead now. But, buddy, when springtime comes, we're going to sort out the dead from the alive ones. You can go out. I live in the woods. I got a lot of woods. You can look out there. It's hard to tell when they first die. Springtime comes, the leaves are going to pop out on the live ones, and nothing's going to pop out on the dead ones. And that's how you tell if you're alive or dead, or if you're spiritually alive or dead. If you got any fruit, what are you doing for God? What are you doing for God? A lot of somebody might say, oh, I know we got some smart Alex somewhere. You're going to say, well, I'm here today. Really, you're doing that for you most of the time. Most people are doing it for you. We're supposed to be here to worship God and do it for God, but we don't always have that right. And a lot of times what it is, we're here for us instead of we're here for God. Man, I'm really feeling down. I got to go to church and, you know, God's going to pump me up somehow. And so, what are you doing for God? I just, you know, don't answer. Just answer yourself. In what capacity do you serve God? What capacity are you bearing fruit? I'm glad the trees don't look like that year-round, barren, idle, ineffective. People who fail to grow usually fail in everything else. We see, so number one, we see that we got fruitfulness. That's an evidence. Another one is vision. Verse 9 said, but he that lacketh these things is blind. God preached on that last night. And cannot see afar off. And forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. See, diet, they say that what you eat can affect your vision. I always heard this, maybe it's true. When I was a kid, my mom said, eat your carrots. Said carrots supposed to be good for your eyes. Is that right? Anybody know? Anybody heard that? Carrots supposed to be good for your eyes, right? So diet affects your vision. Spiritually, diet affects your vision too. You know, you have to eat spiritual food to see spiritual things. And so the unsaved is in the dark because Satan hath blinded his eyes and or he's deceived himself. But the Christian can be short-sighted and can't see afar off as well. Fail to see the greatness of God all around. Fail to see the working of God. Fail to see the lost world that they live in. Like the Laodicean church, they couldn't see. They thought they had no need. And Jesus said they were blind, naked, poor. And so we can become like that. Security, that's another thing. Verse 10 and 11 said, make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Walking in confidence. Man, listen. You ask somebody whether they say, well, I hope so, I think so, maybe, perhaps. Listen, there's no Christian living out of the will of God that's confident in their salvation. It just doesn't. They don't go hand in hand. That's when old Satan's telling you you're lost when you probably you're not. But the thing is, you don't have any peace about it, and you don't have any confidence about it. There's a profession of faith, and then there's a progression of faith. And let me say this, just because you say you're saved doesn't mean you are, but if you are saved, there will be a progression of faith in your life. And you won't be perfect all the time. You might take one step forward and two back, or two forward and one back, but you are going to generally progress in your walk with Christ. Some people go faster than others. Don't look at other people. Look at Christ and look at yourself, but look at Christ. And so you're not always going to be on the mountaintop, but I'll tell you one thing, you're always going to be climbing the mountain. Amen? I'm at the close. You can say amen there. The Christian life begins with faith, and that faith must lead to spiritual growth unless it's dead faith. And I'm going to tell you this, dead faith's not saving faith. Huh? Saying it is not having it. Living it, growing. The evidences that we just looked at in 1 Peter, the evidence that we looked at, that's how you know. Let me ask you this right here in closing. How's your faith? Ask yourself this question, because this is serious. Is there spiritual life? And if there's not any spiritual life, you know, it might be that maybe you've just been deceived about your salvation. Let's all stand with our heads bowed, eyes closed.